Welcome to the Park Avenue Seventh-day Adventist Church, located on 2285 East Park Avenue, Valdosta, Georgia. You can also find us online at parkavchurch.net. That's parkavechurch.net. My name is Marlon Seifert, and I am the pastor of the church, and you can find a blog post on this sermon on pastormarlon.com. That's PRMARLON.com. This message was recorded live at our church on July 15, 2017, and is entitled Mabul, which is the Hebrew word for flood. I hope you enjoy this study of Genesis 7, that it brings a special blessing to your spiritual life.
You know, thinking about why we come to church, why we come to God, why we even decided to search for Jesus in the first place, every now and then I start thinking about this, usually when I'm doing a study on Job, which is not the case right now, but the story of Noah reminded me of this. Usually, the people who are hard to reach with the gospel are the people who have it all. Right? Those who are well off financially, who are healthy, who have their family and everything, they don't seem to be in too much of a hurry or too curious about God. They're fine just the way they are. Usually the ones who are seeking God are the ones who are going through what? Going through some trials. Going through some struggles. If you lose your job, you lose your health, your family is struggling, suddenly you start to search for something bigger, something outside of you, searching for God. Now, that's not always the case. It's just very often the case. And here's the thing that I was thinking about this. You know, some of us are still in that approach to God. Meaning, we'll come to God when there is a felt need. When things are tough, I'll find time to read the Bible. I'll make time to come to prayer meeting. I'll show up extra early to church. I'll join the prayer warrior team. And then as soon as things get better, suddenly I'm busy, I'm tired, it just doesn't, you know, I'll go next week, you know, I'm just going to take it easy. I can worship God from wherever I am, which is true. But we begin to sort of slack off a little bit on our walk with God. We lose sight of the benefit of coming together and uplifting each other and praying for each other and singing together and praising God together. Isn't it amazing that throughout the Bible we see people coming together to worship God? There's something there. You know, there's enough stories of success and of wealth in the Bible when you look at Abraham, Jacob, when you look at the kings, right? David and Solomon. There's enough. There's Queen Esther. There's all these stories of success and wealth. You look at Daniel and how much power he had. And Joseph, one of the most powerful men in the world. He became, you know, you look at these stories. And there's enough in the Bible for you to preach a prosperity gospel. That if you follow God and you're faithful, everything will work out in your life. And you're going to get wealthy and you're going to be powerful. And everything will be great. There's enough stories in the Bible for you to preach that. The problem is that it's not the full truth. It's part of it. There's definitely blessings in there. Doesn't Jesus say, you know, those of you who gave up mother or father or child, right? You're going to receive twice as much here on this earth and so much more to come. So there is a blessing that comes from God. But what happens when your faithfulness to God is in an expectation of some form of physical reward? What happens when I start coming to church and I get involved and I'm volunteering and I'm doing all these things at church and I'm expecting God to now bless me in return? I'm purchasing blessings, right? I'm getting my holiness points. And look, Lord, I gave money to this person and I helped this other person, and look at what I did at the church, and I volunteered and I did this and the other. And what happens when you're being faithful to God, you're doing everything He asks you to do as far as you know, and things get harder. What happens to your faith then? You know, if you go back and look at these stories of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and David and Solomon and Esther and Daniel and Joseph, and you look at these stories, you're going to find out it's not always easy. It's not always wonderful. And looking at the story of Noah really made me wonder about some of these things. And we're going to be thinking about this as we go through the story. So I'd like to invite you to open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 7. Last week we talked about judgment and grace, and we saw how the moment that judgment showed up, grace shows up in the Bible for the first time. And now we're going to see how exactly that unfolded. In Genesis chapter 7, we read about how Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord, how God decided to spare Noah, and now we're going to see how did that actually take place. And before we get into the text, I'd just like to invite you to pray one more time. Heavenly Father, every time we open this book, we recognize that spiritual things are spiritually discerned, so we ask for the help of the Holy Spirit to guide us in the study. Lord, may we be faithful to your word, and may you speak to us through it. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Genesis chapter 7, starting with verse 1, if you follow along in your Bibles. Then the Lord said to Noah, what? Come into the ark, you and all your household, because I have seen that you are righteous before me in this generation. You know, the last time we saw God talking to Noah, the last time God gave Noah command, it was build for yourself an ark. And now God is saying, come into the ark, an invitation. Join me. Come with me. Join me. Come into the ark. And this is the fulfillment of God's covenant. Remember chapter 6, verse 18. God said, but I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall go into the ark, you and your sons and your wife and your sons' wives with you. God said, I'm going to make this covenant with you. And now God is saying, it's time. The ark is finished. Come into the ark. And as we read through this story, you're going to find out that in chapter 7, like the first half of it, it's sort of telling the story of Noah coming into the ark with his family and the animals. And you're going to say, boy, there's a whole lot of repetition here. And yes, there is a lot of repetition in chapter 7. I remember a high school teacher, she would get my papers. You know when you're in high school, maybe you never did this, maybe it was just me, but they ask for so many pages, you know, and they say, okay, it has to be, you know, the certain font size, 12 points, you know, Times New Roman. They're really specific, and they say, okay, I want this much writing. And I'm trying to fill up space, right? So I kind of just rewrite what I already wrote in different words and just trying to get, you know, to the number of pages. And the teacher would write RR in red ink. I heard teachers don't use red ink anymore because it scars the children. So I was scarred, but no. So she would put the red RR. Repetitive and redundant. No, Marlon, you already said this here in the video. Why are you repeating yourself? I'm like trying to make so. So the teacher, I could imagine her writing here RR on chapter 7, right? You already told us. Why are you telling us again? Well, ancient times, if you look at biblical literature, especially the Old Testament, you know how you highlight something? How you really make sure that people understand what happened? You repeat it. Remember, a lot of communication back then was oral. People would read the Bible as other people listen. Not everybody had access to the text. So you have a lot of repetition. Why? To make sure that the important things are remembered. So just letting you know, there will be repetition. But it's not just plain repetition. In the Bible, you're going to find this principle. It's Hebrew parallelism, if you want to know the term. But they repeat the same story, and each time they add a little bit more detail. You're going to find that in the book of Daniel. Chapter 2, there's a vision, right, of this statue with all the different metals, and they mean different kingdoms. And then you keep reading. Chapter 7, there's the whole thing again, this time with animals. But the same idea, but more details. And you're going to find that in Revelation, you find it in Daniel, you find the creation story, chapter 1, then chapter 2 kind of repeats the creation story with more details, how people were formed out of the dust of the ground. So we have that here as well. God tells us they went into the ark, then he tells a little bit more detail of who went into the ark, then more detail of how they went into the ark, and then we go on to the next part. So I'm just letting you know so that when we come to it, you know what's going on. And I'll skip some of it here, but when you read at home, you get the idea. So the Lord said to Noah, "Come into the ark, you and your household, because I have seen that you are righteous before me." Now, there's something really interesting here that I had never thought about until I read the Adventist commentary. They just came out with a new volume on Genesis. And the author, Dr. Dukan, he says, when God says, "before me," the idea here is God is the one who's responsible for Noah's righteousness. Noah doesn't have his own righteousness. Noah, your righteousness in yourself, in your action, you're righteous before me. As God is looking at his situation, he says, "You know what? I want to save you. You are following to the best of your abilities in your context." And to highlight this, he says, "in this generation." God understands what you're going through. And he says, "Noah, you're doing your best in your situation. This is good. You are righteous before me. I claim that you are righteous." As we just read in Hebrews, for a scripture reading, it says that he was saved really by faith. But God looks at him working because of his faith. Man, he just spent over 100 years building a boat. You know, you're all right, Noah. No, God sees him and says, "Yes, I'm going to save you. Come with me. Come into the ark. And you shall take with you 7 of every clean animal, male and his female, 2 of each animals that are unclean, a male and his female. Also, 7 of each bird of the air, the male and the female, to keep the species alive on the face of the earth." So Noah is faithful. Noah is righteous. God saves him. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. God gives him a mission. Build a boat. You're good. You're going to be saved. And here's the thing. Let's think about this. Put yourself in Noah's shoes. Because I like looking at the text, I like looking at these theological details and pulling it apart, and we're going to be doing that. But let's take a moment to just place ourselves, kind of like the children's story, in Noah's shoes or sandals. Imagine you live in a rough neighborhood, like really bad. People are mean, you can't trust them, they'll take your stuff, they will hurt you, and you're kind of scared, and you know, you have to keep an eye out because people are really mean, except it's not just your neighborhood, you know. It's not something like, "I'm planning on moving. I'm just here for a little bit and I'm moving to a better place." No, imagine it's global. It's the whole world. It's bad. Every intention and thought of their heart is evil continually. Now you're living there. And you're trying to be faithful to God. And your friends make fun of you. And you feel like you're always getting the worst end of the deal because you're too nice. You feel like people are cheating you and taking advantage of you, yet you refuse to cheat back. And you're just in this situation where it's just rough, and you're praying to God, "Lord, do something. Look at how the world is. Look at all the innocent suffering. Look at the children and what they're going through. Look at what's happening. People killing each other. It's just bad. Lord, do something." And you're praying for years. Noah was about 600 some years old, right? The text is going to tell us in more detail. God finally comes through. God speaks to you. "I'm going to save you." Amen. Hallelujah. I've been waiting a long time for this. Amen. Except it's not happening the way you expect it to happen. He's bringing about a flood. And by the way, he wants you to build a boat. "Lord, I've never even built a canoe. You're going to build a boat." How does it feel if we're bringing it to our lives? You're already living in a tough neighborhood. You're already struggling with some things. Life is tough. And God shows up to save you. And you're grateful. You know, "This is what I've been waiting for. God has heard my prayers." And God says, "By the way, here's more work." What? Couldn't God just have like, "Okay, no, I'm going to transport you to heaven for a few days while I clean things up. And I'll bring you right back." Right? Here, no, I'll put a force field around you, right? For those of us who read comic books, maybe or read them in the past, you know, there will be a force field, and you're just going to see everything happening around you, but you will be safe. And if all this time, food will magically appear before you, wouldn't that be great? But instead, God says, no, for the next 100 years, you're going to be working on building a boat. But I don't know what to do. Here's the directions. Really? Didn't you send the angels to build the boat? Do something. What happens when you're faithful to God and He comes through, He hears your prayers, and when you're expecting vacation, God gives you a new mission. God says, it's great. I'm going to save you. Here's my plan. Get busy. Lord, really? What happens when you come to know God and you're doing your best and God says, great, I want you to evangelize your family, your neighborhood, your school. I want you to get involved with your church and you're going to have vacation Bibles when there will be all these children running around and it's going to be free and you're going to give up a lot of time, a lot of effort, and part of your sanity just for the benefit of these children. What do you say? What do you say when God says, okay, we're going to start a Christian school. It's going to be a blessing for the lives of all the children who come, but it will be hard. It's going to take money. It's going to take effort. You know how many times I walk into this church and our teacher is here? She comes from Florida and she's here working all day, fixing things, talking to people, calling people to make the school work, working hard. What happens when God says, I'm going to save you, I love you, you know, my grace will take care of everything, but I need you to also do some things differently.
Yes.
What happens when we're waiting for, you know, the bed of roses and everything to be easy and perfect, and God gives us a new challenge? He pulls us out of our comfort zone, and He says, look, there are some people that I want you to bless them. I'm going to bless you, and the blessings are to overflow into their lives. Noah, through you, I will save your family and all these animals. But you're going to have to get the food. You're going to have to prepare the ark. You're going to have to... Lord. You know, if it wasn't for the other option being so bad, because if Noah said no, then the next question is, how long can you tread water, right? It's like, yeah, I don't know. So, given the options, I'll build the ark. Yeah. And Lord, here's the thing. On his own, he couldn't have done it. I'm sure God was providing every step of the way. But the task was there before him. A challenging task.
Yeah.
Do we recognize that when we accept Jesus, he will help us through anything, but he's also going to challenge us to do some things differently, to make some changes in our lives. So we have this story here, and we're going to look at some details, but we have to keep in mind that there is a challenge here for Noah, this faithful man, this believer, this guy who loved God and was righteous before God in his generation, and God is taking him and making his life more difficult. God, can't you just save me and you take care of the animals? Do I have to provide? Yes. You know, I ran across something really interesting when I was preparing for this sermon. There is a book called The Folklore in the Old Testament, Studies in Comparative Religion, where it looks at different stories and how they're related to the Bible story. And there's a story there that says, when mankind were overwhelmed with the deluge, or the flood, none were preserved but a man named Coxcox and a woman called Xochiquetzal, who saved themselves in a little bark, and having afterwards got to land upon a mountain called by them Calhuacan, had there great many children. These children were all born dumb, until a dove from lofty tree imparted to them languages, but differing so much that they could not understand one another. Does this story sound familiar? Kind of sounds like the flood. Kind of sounds a little bit like the Tower of Babel. This story is actually from the Aztecs of Mexico. Now here's the question. How would the Aztecs have a story about the Tower of Babel and about the flood and the ark with only a couple being saved? How would they have that story? dating back to before missionaries got there, before Christians ever arrived in the area. They had no copies of the Bible. And turns out, there is over 270 flood stories that have been recorded from all around the world. This is according to the International Standard Bible Encyclopedia. Some sources say up to 500 different flood stories. This includes China, Africa, European nations before Christianity got to them, like the Vikings, they had their own versions. A lot of Christians believe, myself included, that the best explanation for this one story with all these similarities, because a lot of them either God was angered, you know, there's all these, there's similarities all over the world. The only way you get this from these distant lands, people who never had contact with Christianity or their Bible, is if the story really happened. And everybody told their own version. It got passed down to generation to generation to generation. Because the story of the flood is one of the most popular, or, you know, one of the stories that all these different world religions have in common. The oldest world religions have some version of a global flood story. Now, the Bible is unique in comparison to all these stories because in the Bible, we have a God that is a moral God. He's not destroying people because he's angry at them because they're too loud, like some of these versions. It's not that the gods got scared of the flood and they fled. It's not. God came, he looked, he was deliberate, he's saving the animals, he's saving a man that is righteous, and he's destroying the rest because of his moral code. We have a very intentional God described here in the Bible. It's different from the other stories. Yet, there's enough similarities for you to wonder, one of these versions has to be true. Amen. So let's look at what the Bible says. See, verse 2 is very interesting. When it's talking about the clean animals, the unclean animals, I'm going to go on a short little tangent here, and then I'll go back to the flood story. God doesn't describe to Noah how to differentiate between clean and unclean, right? He just says 7 pairs of clean, 1 pair of unclean. And it was funny, I was reading one of the commentaries, and it says, well, this is according to the Mosaic. There's no Moses, right? There's no Exodus yet. There's no Moses. There is no tabernacle. There's no temple worship. There's no priest set up. There's nothing of none of that. How would Noah know the difference between clean and unclean if there's no sanctuary, no tabernacle, no worship service set up formally with the priest, and you come and you do this and you do the other, all these rules that come later in Leviticus and Deuteronomy? Could it be that some of these things that God revealed to Moses, God had also revealed to people before? Could it be that they were aware of the will of God? I mean, he couldn't really judge them if they weren't aware of any law that they were breaking, right? I mean, there had to be something that Noah did different than the others. There had to be a knowledge and understanding of God. And if there is no sacrificial set up with the priest and the tabernacle and all these things that we have later for the people of Israel, if there's no Israel, if there are no Jews, then this must be something that transcends that whole thing that later God will set up. Something already in place, right? Because we saw that Cain and Abel were offering sacrifices. So there's something in there. There's a promise of the Messiah. Somebody's going to die for you. So there's some version of this. There's some version. There's already a knowledge and understanding of clean and unclean. When you're reading Leviticus 11, it mentions that the clean animals, those are for the sacrifices. But not only that, those are the ones that you're allowed to eat. And certain animals, you're not supposed to be eating. So if this came before the Mosaic law, before the priesthood and the services, there could be one interpretation, the one that I hold. It could be that there's something biological regarding these animals. That God says, these are good for you, these are not good for you. Before Israel, before Moses, before the Exodus. Just something for you to think about. If you'd like to talk more about this, we can talk afterwards. And God, you know, specifies all of this. And in verse 4, he says, after 7 more days, I will cause it to rain on the earth 40 days and 40 nights. And I will destroy from the face of the earth all living things that I have made. Verse 5 says, and Noah did according to all that the Lord had commanded him. And Noah was how old? 600 years old when the flood waters were on the earth. Now this is the first story. Noah and his sons and his wife went in, and it says, you know, the clean animals. And then if you read on, you know, it repeats and it adds more details. It adds the name of his sons. It adds more of the types of the animals. It adds all of these things. Now there is one thing that I'd like to point out, and that's in verse 16. It says, so those that entered, male and female of all flesh, went in as God had commanded him. And the Lord did what? The Lord shut him in. So, who closed the door? God did, right? The Lord shut him in. The Lord sealed him. The Lord protected him. The Lord is doing the closing. And if you read the text a little bit earlier, it says it was 7 days before the rain came down. They went in. They all went in. God just sealed the door. I'm going to have more details on that on the blog. I'm going to have that posted by tomorrow. So you can check there for more details on that. God seals him in from the outside. This makes sure that no water is going to be coming in. Also, the door is shut. The door is sealed before it ever begins to rain. 7 days before. Now, once again, let's put ourselves in the shoes of Noah and his family. You've been working hard. You got all the animals in. You got all the food to last for as long as it's going to last that they will be in there. The door is shut and nothing happens. I mean, you've already been working on this project for over 100 years. For a lot of that time, you don't really hear anything from God until he tells you it's time to go in. You go in, the animals come, it's amazing. You're in, the door is closed, and then nothing. I don't know what happens to you when you're waiting. My mind starts to race when I'm waiting. Now I'm there, Lord, did I do everything right? Did I hear you correctly? Did you mean boats? Did I do something wrong? Why is it that nothing is happening? If I have done everything you have asked me to do, Lord, why does everything still look the same? Do you ever wonder about that? Lord, I've been coming to church. I've been involved. I've been volunteering. I've been doing all of this. My life is still the same. Where's the change? What's going to happen? Did I do something wrong? Did I miss a step? Did I disobey? Did God forget me? 7 days wondering and waiting, and the door was shut. And God said, after 7 days, the rain is going to come. Now here's the thing. By the time it starts to rain, has the door been closed? Yes. The people who saw Noah building the boat, who witnessed his preaching, the Bible mentions him as a preacher of righteousness, 2 Peter. Can they come into the ark now? No. Remember, we've been looking at Genesis and seeing that it parallels a lot of teachings that we find throughout the Bible. We've seen that judgment seems to be one of the themes. Grace and judgment come up again and again, right? From the garden to Cain and Abel to the flood. And it's going to come up again. Sodom and Gomorrah and some other things. Tower of Babel. So this principle of the door closing before you can see the judgment, could we find that somewhere else? Jesus tells an interesting parable in Matthew 25 about 10 virgins. Have you guys read that story before? Yes. Remember, 5 of them are wise, and 5 of them are foolish. Now, how many of them are virgins? All 10. Meaning all 10 of them could go in. All 10 of them are aware. All 10 of them, you know, are good enough to make it. 5 have extra oil. Why extra? Because it turns out the groom took a little bit longer to come than expected. Some of them were not ready for that. Do you remember how many fall asleep? All 10. The problem was not falling asleep. As long as you fell asleep ready. Because when the time comes, those who are ready, they get to go in. After they go in, what happens to the door? Shut. And then the ones came, hey, look, I got the oil now. Can I come in? Door's already shut. It's interesting that the flood story is found in all these different world religions. I think God did that on purpose. Because we tend to look at this term like, ah, no, that's, you know, that's made up. Really? And there's all these witnesses throughout different religions. Except the biblical ones sort of puts it all together, explains how the whole thing works. And then Jesus looks back at Noah and points out that this is something we should learn from concerning what's coming in the future.
Yeah.
And it's mentioned in Hebrews again. So it seems like the Bible characters seem to believe that it really happened. And then in Revelation, it also talks about a time, we like to say, when probation closes. And let me read to you what it says. It's found in Revelation 22:11. If you're going to jump there, then we're going to jump right back. Revelation 22:11 says, "He who is unjust, let him be unjust still. He who is filthy, let him be filthy still. He who is righteous, let him be righteous still. He who is holy, let him be holy still." There comes a time where we can make a choice. Do I want to follow God or not? And then there will come a time when we will no longer be able to make this choice. So now we take this, we bring it all the way back to the beginning of our story. Sometimes we expect that following God will make things easier. We find out in the process that some things get more complicated. That if I could just cheat a little bit, life seems like it would be easier. If I could just be a little bit dishonest. If I could just, you know, and we see these things like, God, if you weren't holding me to this standard, life could be easier. And we say, man, like, it's getting harder. But at that point, you're still free to choose. Remember, Noah could have chosen, you know, building the ark is too hard. Too much work, too many animals. Lord, you're asking too much of me. This is impossible to follow these rules and these guidelines. Lord, I can't turn the other cheek. I can't forgive anymore. That's it. I'm done. The problem is, away from God, if Noah said, no, building the ark is too much work, the other option is what? The flood. And we see every time we run into this, we come back to the Bible, and there's always two groups in the end. So yes, there are some challenges to following God. It does make life more interesting. But there's a blessing that He promises, that He will never leave us or forsake us. That He will always provide. And that He will be with us even when we're out of our comfort zone doing something. Lord, you asked me to do this. Now you help. I don't know how to build a boat. I'll help you. I don't know how to do this. I'll help you. Just don't walk away.
Amen.
And you know, as it was mentioned here in the children's story, sometimes in the ark, the smell is so bad and the work is so challenging and taxing that if it wasn't for the flood, I'd get out. But the flood is outside, so I'll put up with the saints in the ark, right? Sometimes it gets uncomfortable. I don't want to go to church. So-and-so is going to be there. And last time they were there. Yeah, it's true. But with all the challenges, I'll still choose God over anything this world has to offer. Because I know in the end, God is always there. You know, for AY, this evening for the Vespers at 7, we're going to talk about, you know, how the whole thing ends and how He comes out. And there's a rainbow and there's a promise and there's all these things that happen. But for a while, it was really tough. And sometimes following God just seems like we wonder, is this really worth it? Should I keep forgiving? Should I still stay honest? It feels like I'm the only one who's honest at my workplace. Should I still come to church? Should I still volunteer? I'm tired. You know what God has called you to do. It's not my job to let you know what God called you to do. I want to draw you closer to God just so you can hear Him clearer. But you know what He's calling you to do. And I'd like to encourage you. And to let you know, it's very biblical to have to face some trials for the sake of others.
Amen.
Because Noah was faithful, he got to save his family and those animals. And life got to restart here on this planet. Was it easy? No. Did God ever abandon him? No. Because you don't read about any other boats surviving, right? I mean, if you read, let's go to verse 17. And we're almost done. And let's, just for you to get a sense of the repetition and a sense of how you can almost feel the water rising as you read the text. Check this out. Now the flood was on the earth 40 days, and the waters increased and lifted up the ark, and it rose high above the earth, and the waters prevailed and greatly increased on the earth, and the ark moved about on the surface of the waters, and the waters prevailed exceedingly on the earth, and all the high hills under the whole heaven were covered, and the waters prevailed 15 cubits upward, and the mountains were covered. Do you notice the water level just rising as you read? It's repetitive, but it gives you the idea. Look, the waters are rising. And then people want to say, well, it was a local flood. No, it wasn't global. God was just doing this for this. No. It covered everything. Pastor, I'm not sure if the judgment was worldwide. Maybe it was just, you know, in that area where he was. In case you're doubting, even though there was all that repetition of the water prevailing and covering and prevailing and covering, getting higher and higher and higher. I started losing my breath just thinking about it. So then comes verse 21. In case you're not sure, was this really judgment from God? Was this global? Was this really God doing something to sort of push the reset button on the world? Verse 21 says, all flesh died that moved on the earth, birds and cattle and beasts and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth and every man. All in whose nostrils was the breath of the spirit of life, all that was in the dry land died. So he destroyed all living things which were on the face of the ground, both man and cattle, creeping thing and bird of the air, and they were destroyed from the earth. Could he repeat it anymore? I don't think so, right? And then some people still question, well, I'm not sure. And what else could the writer do? And then, in case you're still wondering, comes the next part of this verse. Only who? Noah. And who else? Those who were with him on the ark remain alive. You know, for our Sabbath school today, we were looking at John 14 with our young adults. And you know what Jesus says? If you start reading John 14, the first few verses, he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. How many come to the Father except through me? No one. There's some lessons here in this story. One means of salvation provided by God. God kept the ark. There might have been other boats around. None of them survived the storm. God protected. One means of salvation. In the end, same thing. Only through Jesus. Only through Jesus. The burden is on us to share Jesus with as many people as are willing to listen. As many people who are seeking. Is there something? Can you share with me? How can you keep going in this world? Let me tell you about Jesus. Because as tough as things were inside the ark, still a much better place to be than outside the ark. As flawed as the church might be, and I hear all the time, but Pastor, this is happening at the church, and we can only control so much. It's not easy. But when I look at the other option, I'll stick with this one. Because as much as I have to put up with other people have to put up with me. So we're all in this boat together. My friends, sometimes we look at this as a children's story. Oh, be good or God is going to... This is a story about God and about salvation, about judgment, about obedience, about how tough things can be, and God providing all the way through. As hard as it gets, God is always there providing. And just to give you a little glimpse of what we talk about this evening at 7, verse 8 says, then God remembered Noah and every living thing and the animals that were with him in the ark. And then, you know, the whole process starts to come back and recreation takes place. God does not forget His people. It may get tough, It may get uncomfortable, but I still want to be faithful to God and what He called me to do. I may not be sure about what other people are doing. Lord, I'm not sure. Look at, I'm trying to be faithful to what God called me to do. And all I can do is encourage you to be faithful to what God called you to do. And you are the one who knows what's in your heart, what God placed there. And I just hope that as tough as it gets, we'll always stick with God, because He promises to always take care of us.
Amen.
Amen.
Hallelujah.